That better?
Okay. I'm going through a little bit of a difficult situation here as I have my sound system in my pocket and my phone in my daughter's hands, and it has the controls for my hearing aid, and as I said good morning, it cut off. So she turned on the recording and it came back on. So she's trying to put the sermon on the Facebook page so that, at least on my Facebook page for now, till we figure this thing out, so that those people who are unable to be with us this morning could possibly participate in some degree by watching the sermon from home. The title of today's lesson is Some Things That Just Can't Be. It is unfortunate indeed that there are so many things that people will buy into hook, line, and sinker. However, when the truth stares them in the face, they tend to hem-haul around and they start to backpedal. I find it quite entertaining to see how gullible some people really are. Some people will buy into anything, and just anything you tell them, they're like, oh, I gotta hear it. And then they just bite it. They eat it. They swallow it. They just live off of those things. A lot of the media, the stuff the media puts out, they're just feeding off of the frenzy. However, when it comes to things of a spiritual nature, there is nothing sadder than someone who wholly believes a lie perpetuated by some so-called religionist or through a series of false teachings that have been perpetuated for several generations. Today, we're going to look at a couple of things that I believe people really have embraced to some degree, but are some things that just cannot be. I want to introduce, or I should say, I want to reintroduce a word to you that I'm sure you've heard me say on several occasions, and the word is premillennialism. Premillennialism, it is not a religion, but rather it is a multifaceted doctrine that spawned from a false interpretation of a passage in which then those who had bought into it had to tweak that false interpretation, and they had to fine-tune it, they had to adjust it in order for it to correlate or to make other passages seem to agree with it. It is not premillennialism that I want to talk about this morning, but what I want to talk about is a couple of those facets of premillennialism, because as I mentioned, premillennialism is multifaceted. It has various different angles and degrees and things like that that are beliefs based on some things that are falsely concluded. One of the biggest problems with this doctrine is that it teaches that Jesus, as the Son of God, came to earth to set up a kingdom. Well, that's pretty good, right? We understand that and we believe that. So we're so good so far, right? But the problem is that this doctrine teaches that not that he came to earth to set up a kingdom, but he came to earth to set up a kingdom and he failed. That's what this doctrine teaches. And a lot of premillennialists will tell you, well, no, I don't think that's the case. But when they search their doctrine, their doctrine will verify that that is what they're doing, that Jesus failed. Therefore, God had to call in plan B, so to speak. If you'll remember, the reason the Jews rejected Jesus was because they thought he was going to set up a physical kingdom. When they realized that he wasn't going to do that, instead of coming to the conclusion, okay, he's going to set up a physical kingdom, he's going to set up a physical kingdom, he's going to set up a physical kingdom, Jesus comes, and when he doesn't set up a physical kingdom, instead of thinking to themselves, well, we were wrong, they thought to themselves, well, he's not the Messiah then. We can't be wrong. It has to be him that's wrong. So they came to another false conclusion that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. Okay, so let's look at this kingdom that Jesus came to set up. First of all, they had to get the idea from somewhere that Jesus is going to come and set up a kingdom, right? That idea came from somewhere. It wasn't the idea of the kingdom that was new, for they had many kingdoms and they had been involved in kingdoms before, but they were looking for a specific one. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, we have a prophecy about this coming kingdom. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, and it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So they were looking for a physical kingdom that God would set up, and even that false notion could be corrected if they would allow themselves to do so. that it was a spiritual kingdom is brought out later, but from this verse we see that the time frame, and in the days of these kings. That is none other than the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And here it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man is none other than Jesus in this passage. It is a prophetic passage of Jesus and the setting up of, or the coming of, the kingdom. This prophetic passage tells us the kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom, and it would come with power. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. We just saw that this would be a kingdom that was an everlasting kingdom, and it would come with power. Luke chapter 11 verse 2, Jesus gives his disciples a lesson on prayer. And I'm sure you've all read this before, and many denominationalists practice praying this prayer. But Jesus gives his disciples a lesson on prayer. And there is something interesting in that example prayer that he gives. It says, and he said unto them, when you pray, say ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. So he tells his disciples to be praying for this kingdom to come. At that point, the kingdom had not yet come, but he was telling his disciples to pray for it. He didn't say, when he said, thy kingdom, this is how you should pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. What kingdom are you talking about? They didn't say that. They knew already. They were expecting this kingdom. If you turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus here says in Matthew 4 verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Meaning, you better turn away from your sins because it's time for the kingdom to come. The kingdom is about to be established. It's time. We're at that time. You ever sat in an assembly with somebody, or you're waiting for something, and someone says, well, it's about that time. We get that right here. When it's time for our assembly to worship, to come together, the person that gets up and does the announcement, someone will go to him and say, hey, it's about time. We need to get moving. It's time to start. Jesus was at that point where the kingdom was at hand. It was time for the kingdom to come. John the Baptizer said the same thing in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. Later, as the coming of the kingdom is drawing ever nearer, Jesus lets his disciples know in no uncertain terms that it will come during their lifetime. He lets them know that this kingdom will be established while they are still alive, or at least while some of them are still alive. If you will, look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, and here is where he does say that. It says, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. There's the third time that we've looked at the fact that the kingdom is going to come with power. And he says, some of you are still going to be alive when it happens. Some of those that are standing here right now, is what he's saying, will still be alive when this happens. Not only would the kingdom come during their lifetime, but again, it will come with power. Let's see if that power is demonstrated. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. This is interesting. The disciples were wondering about the kingdom that he had been talking about, and they had been anticipating for some time. They were wondering about that kingdom. They were starting to think, well, what is he going to do? When is he going to make his move? When is he going to go up there? They still have a physical kingdom in mind, and they think he's going to put his fist down, and he's going to take over the Roman Empire, and those rotten Romans are going to have to be subservient to us. And so they're looking for this physical kingdom. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So they would be witnesses, and they would receive power, and the Holy Ghost would come upon them. According to the premillennialist, that kingdom has been in the works for over 2,000 years, and it is still in the future. It hasn't got here yet. They're waiting for that future kingdom. However, remember, Jesus and John both said the kingdom was at hand. And Jesus said it would come while they were still alive. Then it was going to come with power. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And this is within that time frame. We see this, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, they spoke with these other tongues. They were foreign languages they'd never studied. They had the power from the Holy Spirit. This power came upon them, so the kingdom came with power just as prophesied. And it is evident through the verbiage in this of the many passages that mention the kingdom after Acts chapter 2 that they speak of it in the present tense, not in the future tense as was in the previous verses. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We received a kingdom on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Listen to this. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. How could we possibly be translated into a kingdom that did not exist? The answer is we couldn't. So the kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost, but why wasn't it a physical kingdom? Because it was never intended to be a physical kingdom in the first place. John chapter 18, verse 36. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. If you were born into the Roman kingdom or the Roman Empire, you would have been a Roman citizen. Therefore, you would have been subject to the Roman king and that kingdom being born into it. However, the kingdom that Jesus would establish was a spiritual kingdom. They would have to be born into the kingdom as well, but it wouldn't be a physical birth. It would be a spiritual one. John chapter 3 and verse 5. John chapter 3 and verse 5. And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There is that spiritual birth into that spiritual kingdom. Okay, so that being said, that lays the foundation of the fact that one of the facets of premillennialism is that they believe that Jesus came to set up a kingdom. He failed. God, the great God, the creator of heaven and earth, failed to recognize that they were going to reject him, and so he didn't see that coming and had to call in an audible or plan B, if you will. So here we have the kingdom certainly established in Acts chapter 2 as was prophesied in the book of Daniel and in other prophecies. Now, what about any other facets of this teaching called premillennialism? I want to look at one other facet, and that facet is called the rapture. I'm sure you've heard the word rapture before. The word simply means a carrying away, a carrying away. The discussion on the rapture should already be settled since we established the false view of the kingdom, because once you establish the false view of the kingdom, the view of the rapture crumbles. However, I'll just try and explain why this happens. I tried to look up the Hebrew word. I looked through the Hebrews to see if I could find what the original Hebrew word for rapture was, but I couldn't find it anywhere in the Old Testament, so I decided to look up the Greek to see what it was in the Greek, and I looked all through the New Testament, and guess what? It wasn't in the New Testament either. That means that the word rapture is not found anywhere in the Scriptures. It is a word that was made up by some premillennialist teacher to teach this rapture. The reason I chose these two topics, the kingdom and the rapture, is because if you admit that the kingdom is, as it was just shown, a spiritual kingdom that has already been established, then the teaching of the rapture dissolves. So what they teach is that Jesus came to set up a kingdom. He failed. He was crucified. Therefore, he will return at a later time to set up the kingdom. And when he does, there will be a secret rapture where faithful saints, and pay close attention to this because this is something that many people miss that teach this doctrine. Faithful saints will be carried away to heaven, sucked up, carried away, raptured. Those who are left behind will know nothing except that their friends and their loved ones vaporize, leaving nothing more than an empty pair of clothes there on the floor or in the chair or in the bed or wherever. Now, it makes for great entertainment in the movie industry, but it isn't supported by Scripture the least bit. After the so-called rapture, and you think about this, the righteous were raptured away. After the so-called rapture, Jesus will supposedly reign on a physical throne for 1,000 years. And who are going to be his subjects? The ungodly and the unrighteous and the unbelievers. Now, what kind of kingdom would that be? And many times people miss that. One passage that they try to use to promote this is the very passage that teaches against the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Listen to this. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus came to earth and he lived and breathed and he walked through the streets and vineyards. And he taught in the synagogues. He healed the lame. He healed the sick. They crucified him. He established a kingdom. Then he ascended into heaven. He is coming back. He's coming back someday. But according to this verse, he will not be coming back to set up a physical kingdom. He's coming back. He's not even going to set foot on this earth. He's coming back so that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It says Jesus is going to come down to the clouds. He's going to gather his own. All right, y'all come up. All right, now y'all stay here. I'm going to go set up a physical kingdom. I really messed up last time. If you think about this, he came to set up a kingdom to begin with. The Jews knew he was coming to set up a kingdom. They were expecting a kingdom. He came to set up a kingdom, and the very religious people of the world, the Jews, the people he came to set up a kingdom for, crucified him. Now, pay attention to this in their mindset. And premillennialism says that he's going to come back and he's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to get a second chance to set up this kingdom. First, they're going to remove the righteous people, and the only ones that are going to be left are the unrighteous, and he's going to set up a kingdom for them. Do you think they're going to accept a kingdom? If the righteous Jews crucified him for trying to set up a kingdom the first time, what do you think the unrighteous are going to do? They don't care about that. So this is all just... it just doesn't wash. It doesn't pan out. You can't put it together. It doesn't mesh. It doesn't sound like there's going to be any physical kingdom. When he returns, he's coming to gather the kingdom. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Listen to that. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, we saw there that they believe that the righteous will be raptured up. The unrighteous will stay for an eternal kingdom. Jesus says he's going to come down. He's going to gather out of the kingdom those that offend. And they're not going to be set in a place where they could be ruled over in a kingdom. They're going to be cast out into the furnace. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Does it sound like there will be anyone left on earth or left behind to be subjects of this kingdom that they're talking about? Doesn't work. The rapture doesn't fit because the kingdom teaching that they teach doesn't fit. Jesus came to set up a kingdom in the days of these kings, which he did. It wasn't a physical kingdom, but it was a spiritual one. Jesus is coming back to gather that kingdom up, not to set up a physical kingdom. Think about this train of thought. According to premillennialists, Jesus came to set up a kingdom. He failed. He was crucified. Instead, he was crucified. He rose and went back to heaven. And instead, he established the church. Okay, so they want to say, well, he established the church instead. But when he returns next time, he will rapture all the righteous and faithful, and then successfully this time establish a physical kingdom consisting of the unfaithful and unbelieving. He will reign over them for 1,000 years. I'm sorry. But the God that I worship doesn't fail at anything. He knows all, and he knows everything there ever was to know. He knows the hairs on your head, the number of the hairs on your head, the number of the grains of sand on the seashore. And he knew that they were going to crucify Jesus, and he even gave us message of that. And it was through the prophets we knew that that was coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is here. Jesus will come again. The whole story behind the scriptures. It follows that path. Jesus would be crucified as a sacrificial lamb for all the people who know God and obey His commandments. And those are the subjects of His kingdom. The Christians who obey the gospel are the subjects of the kingdom. And when He comes again, those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Don't buy into any premillennialist doctrine. And like I said, it is multifaceted. There are other facets of this false doctrine that are going around that are very comforting to those people who want to continue living in sin and to refuse to obey the gospel message. If you haven't obeyed that gospel message, you must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You also must repent. Luke 13:3, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. "Whosoever therefore should confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 10:32-33. We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." That washes away our sins and adds us to the kingdom. Acts 2:42. Puts us in that kingdom so that we will be the ones gathered up to be taken up with Him in the clouds. Remain faithful finally unto death. Matthew 24:13. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?